Please turn with me in your Bible then to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Pauline epistle. Chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, reading from God's holy word. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. We pray now that your Spirit of truth would engrave these truths in our minds, in our hearts, and on our wills. May we walk in its light before a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does character matter? Can you define character? Is there such a thing as Christian character? Does character involve the outer man or the inner man also? In truth, friends, character is deeper than beauty. 3 pounds of hair, a 32-tooth smile, and large biceps do not make a man. Character is defined as the inward desire to do what's right according to the highest standard, which is God's word. Let me repeat that. Christian character is the inward desire to do what's right according to the highest standard, which is God's word. A.W. Pink says the relation between divine truth and Christian character is that of cause and effect. Conduct flows out of character, and character flows out of doctrine, which is what the Bible teaches. No wonder Christian character is disappearing from our culture today amidst its rampant anti-intellectualism and doctrinal indifferentism among professing Christians. God alone knows our true character because He alone knows our heart. 1 Kings 8:39. And the heart includes our mind, our will, our affections, our conscience, the complete inner man, the entire personality. Reputation is what people think we are, but character is what God knows we are. In our context in Colossians 3, Paul turns to the practical side of the epistle. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he states that Christians are to be marked by a preoccupation with heavenly reality. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:6 says we've been raised together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. John MacArthur says this preoccupation with heavenly reality is the hallmark of true spirituality, and it's the starting point of practical holiness. Purity, separation from the world, nonconformity. Hebrews 12:14, we pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In Colossians 3:5 through 9, he says, those in Christ have put off the old man. The old man is the natural man, the man in bondage to sin, the unregenerate man. And he's characterized by verse 5 and verse 8 in the beginning of verse 9. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Beginning of verse 9, do not lie to one another. That's all, as we've said, in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's past, it's already done. It's the indicative, what God has already done for us in Christ. It's factual. And our responsibility is Philippians 2:12 and 13. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's the doctrine of concurrence. Divine sovereignty flows together with human responsibility. They are not against each other. They flow together with, biblically. Our conduct is to evidence our true character, to prove the doctrine we profess. Matthew 7:18 through 20. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit, wherefore by your fruit you shall know them. Luke 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ephesians 4:22-24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 8, apotithemi in the Greek, it's a word for taking off clothes, to take off clothing. Since the old man, the old regenerate, unregenerate man is dead and past, the conduct connected with that old lifestyle is to be discarded, no more to be evident in us. Early Christian baptism. What did that person to be baptized do? Before he was baptized, he took off his old clothes. Then he was baptized. And then he put on new clothing, a new robe. And that symbolized the new man in Christ. In Scripture, garments symbolize character. Revelation 3:4, you have a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, holiness, purity, for they are worthy. Verse 10, it says we're to put on, enduro in the Greek, put on clothing. Well, what clothes? Well, if you and I are justified in Christ, we've been clothed with his righteousness so we can walk in conformity to him. 1 John 2:6 says, he who abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. The new man then, the one who is renewed in knowledge, verse 10, according to the image of him who created him. We, our daily conduct, our behavior then should model what the Bible has told us of how Christ walked day by day. We ask the question, does our outward conduct manifest an inward heart change? Remember, William Wilberforce said that he called the new birth the great change. It's a radical change. Regeneration, Calvin says, is in essence repentance. 180 degree turn to the right. You were in the old man, now you turn completely around. You're in the new man. You've put off one, you've put on the other. So we ask ourselves, are we still harboring some of the things of the old man? Are we truly following wholeheartedly Christ, or are we feignedly following him? Kind of semi-following him. God wants everything in entirety. New man, not the old man. Is our heart truly new in Christ? Is it wholeheartedly his? If you and I stood before the bar of Christ's judgment today, what would he say to you and I? And where would his verdict send you and I? Would we be sent to heaven, or would we be sent to hell? May God's Spirit convict us this day as we look more at the character of the new man. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the sermon title today. Is your character forbearing and forgiving? First point. The new man is forbearing. The beginning of verse 13, bearing with one another. Meekness and long-suffering, the fourth and fifth virtues listed of the new man in verse 12, and then forbearance, the sixth virtue listed there in verse 13, they all go together. Believers in the Colossian church, Paul said, must restrain from essentially blowing their cork or blowing up in the face of these false teachers. These Gnostics, legalists, mystics, and aesthetics that we covered in chapter 2, 16 through 23, they were like a perpetual sore that never healed or ended in the congregation. They were constantly persecuting believers. There were complaints, threats, retaliations. And what should a believer's response be? Ephesians 4:15, you speak the truth in love, that they may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We forbear. In the Greek, the word is an echo, which means to bear with, to endure, to hold up, to hold back, to hold out in spite of. God is our model in forbearing towards sinners in that he holds back his judgment. Romans 2:4, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The Thessalonian believers serve as an example of forbearance. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul included himself. He says, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. That word in the Greek is an echo, forbear. It's the same word as in our text. Paul is saying to the Colossians believers, and he's also saying to us, bear with one another with a reciprocity which affects all individuals in the church fellowship, the visible church and the invisible church, those that profess Christ in the church body and those who truly possess Christ in the church body. Friends, we all have something that needs to be endured that is disagreeable to us and to others. God is not finished with us yet. We need the same forbearance to others that they need to show to us. That's the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we're to do this in a bond of love, as we'll find out, Lord willing, next week. That love is agape love. It's to be the mark of a Christian, John 13:34 and 35, as Francis Schaeffer says, and that's to put others' interest and welfare above our own. We need to remember that God has set the members in the body, each one of them, just as he pleases. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Richard Baxter says, in necessary things, unity. You know, there are certain hills that we'll die on and that we won't compromise. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul says, I declare to you those things which I first preach unto you, protos. Those are things of significance, hills that we will not compromise on. And what is that? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the incarnation, penal substitutionary atonement, the virgin birth, sola scriptura, etc. There's a certain list. And we know that our forbearance has limits. We can forbear with those people until it comes to the point where there's no repentance and all that, and what do? We excommunicate him, or we say, there's the door. We do that so they don't end up doing harm to us spiritually in the body. But God, in his mercy and grace, may he work through us that we show that we are Christians by our forbearance and our love. Christian, is your character forbearing and forgiving? The first point was the new man is forbearing. The second point is the new man is forgiving. Verse 13, you bear with one another and forgiving one another. A believer's character is to be marked. This is the seventh virtue. And a virtue is a moral excellence. And what is that? Forgiving of one another. Forgiving of one another. The Greek word is charizomenoi, and it means to be gracious, to be gracious. It has an obvious link with charis in the Greek, which is grace. It stresses that any pardon, forgiveness of sins, is due only to the grace of God. You've heard it many times at Grace Baptist. As Martin Luther has said, the grace of God is God's favor to us on account of Christ. It covers all sins, past, present, and future, for the atonement in Jesus Christ was once for all, and so establishes an abiding basis for continued pardon for you and I who are in Christ. The atonement of Jesus Christ, that's a doctrine that comprises all the other doctrines of Scripture. It is the very apex of all doctrines. And the focal text on that is Romans 3:25 and 26. You can read on your own time. But if you want to summarize the doctrine of atonement, it's two things: substitution and reconciliation. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He took our sins on him. And what did he do then? He credited his righteousness to us. And as a result of that, you and I have reconciliation, the effecting of peace by the removal of all that causes offense. We have peace with God. Forgiveness of sins has been defined by John Flavel, who's a Puritan, died in 1691. He says, forgiveness is God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sin for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. It's the greatest mercy that we can receive from God, and that is forgiveness of sins. It's interesting here in the text, though, that Paul uses what is called a reflexive pronoun. What does that mean? It literally means, he's saying here, forgiving themselves. Forgiving themselves? Yes, the emphasis is placed on the corporate nature of the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ, the church, to which the spirit of forgiveness belongs. So you and I are to do each other just as what God has done for us in Christ once for all. As he has forgiven us, so what do? We turn around then and willingly, graciously forgive one another. If Colossians 1:14, look at that in your Bible, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Ephesians 1:7 adds, according to the riches of his grace. It's all of grace, God's favor to us on account of Christ. You'll notice in verse 13, it also adds there, if anyone has a complaint against another. Complaint in the Greek is mamphe, it means quarrel, a cause to blame, a grievance, or a grudge. And we ask the question, well, why did Paul add this conditional statement in the middle of this verse? The answer is, living in this world of sin, there's so much corruption, differences, lies, falsehoods, false teachers, contentions, quarrels, that they will arise, even in a church body. We're sinners saved by grace, in which sin no longer reigns, but it indeed still remains. Yes, even among the elect and beloved, complaints, quarrels, grudges, etc. will arise. Look at Scripture. We've got examples in Scripture. Paul and Barnabas and their sharp contention over Mark, Acts 15:39. Then that contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. As we know, God worked that for good in the mission effort. Think of Paul and Peter in Galatians 2. Paul says, I withstood Peter to the face. Why? Because when the Gentile believers came out from Jerusalem, what did Paul do, or Peter do in Galatia? He separated himself from the Gentile believers. And that was wrong. That division, that wall of separation had been removed by Christ. And so what does Paul do? He gets in his face and he says in Galatians 2:14 that Peter was not walking orthopedeo, which means with straight feet in righteousness before God. The question is, why is it our duty not to bear any grudge against one another? Why is it our duty then to forbear, forgive, and to pass by? We know that if we don't before a watching world, then we give the enemies of Christ great occasion to blaspheme, even as David did in 2 Samuel 12:24, and we're to bear peace and fruit, not friction. John 15:5 and 8, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, same brings forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. And this is my Father's will, that you bear much fruit, so shall be my disciples. In Ephesians 4:3, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But the main reason why we should forgive one another is given at the end of verse 13. That brings us to our third point. Our title is, Christian, is your character forbearing and forgiving? The first point is, the new man is forbearing. The second point is, the new man is forgiving. And the third point is, the new man models Christ. The end of verse 13. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It is believed that in the Colossian church, a lot of the commentators I read suggest that the disputes arose due to these false teachers, and they may have fostered bitterness among differing members of the church and those that were professors and possessors. And what would that do? That would stifle then, or crush, the forbearance and a willingness to forgive. So how does Paul counter that? What he does is he puts Jesus Christ before us as the model of forbearance and forgiveness. Because Christ has forgiven us, even when we walked according to the course of this world. Think of Romans 5, 5 through 10. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And when did that happen? Christ did that to us when we were the ungodly. In verse 6, when we were sinners. In verse 8, when we were his enemies. In verse 10. Ephesians 2, 3, we were children of wrath, even as the others. We were under the spirit of the air, Satan, there under his rule and reign. Before Christ, then, in his goodness and grace, called us to himself. You and I must forgive others. That's scriptural. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another. Gentle, forbearing, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Matthew 6, the Beatitudes in the Lord's Prayer, or some people say the Disciples' Prayer, says in Matthew 6, 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 14 and 15, hear the words of God. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The must means divine necessity. There are no other options. Psalm 85:13, righteousness shall go before him and make his footsteps our pathway. Make his footsteps our pathway. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him, we walk as Christ walked. 1 John 2:28, if he is righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is to walk in conformity to God. God's character in action. We're to mimic it. Mark 2:7 says that forgiveness is divine prerogative. In Luke 23:34, what did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we as branches in the vine, Christ, we are obliged then to forgive the unregenerate the instant a complaint arises in our hearts, so that bitterness and malice are checked in us and do not do harm to our spiritual and physical health. And family forgiveness, I would encourage you to read through Matthew 18, 15 through 35. We go to the brother or sister in love and we seek to help their brother or sister in love. Christian, is your character forbearing and forgiving? 3 points this morning. The new man is forbearing, the new man is forgiving, and the new man models Christ. In conclusion, friends, our thoughts inside of us are the truest test of our character. Are you an old man or are you a new man? And when you're considering the answer to that, remember Amos 4:13. God alone knows our thoughts. Thomas Goodwin was a Puritan, died in 1680, and he said this, there are but two men standing before God, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging from their girdle. He's right. Biblically, there's only two kinds of men, the old man and the new man. The old man who's unregenerate and the new man who is regenerate. The old man is in Adam. Psalm 51:5, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Ephesians 2:2-3, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works among the children of disobedience, among whom we had all had our behavior in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the old man, pre-Christ. And then there's the new man, the regenerate man in Christ, the one who was born again, united to Christ, John 3, 1 through 8. And we know if you're not born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. These two men have vastly different destinies. The old man goes to hell. the old man goes to hell. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment. Matthew 8:12, Matthew 25:46. While the new man goes to heaven to be with Christ. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Revelation 5:10. He has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Friend, when people look at you, what man would they say you are? Are you an old man or are you a new man? What garment are you wearing? Remember, garments signify your character. Conduct flows out of character, and character flows out of what the Bible teaches. You are either the bad tree who produces the bad fruit, or you're the good tree which produces the good fruit. And Jesus says, by your fruit you shall know them. I pray that God's Spirit will enable us to forbear and forgive like Jesus, our model. The hymn writer, and I love the hymn, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus, says this, bless me, O my Savior, bless me, as I sit low at your feet. O look down in love upon me, let me see your face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. And may I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I just pray this day these hard words would make for soft hearts, that your Spirit would brood over this congregation and work in each of us. For those who are believers, new men in Christ, I pray, dearly Father, that we would exemplify that, that we would walk the walk and talk the talk, that we'd be consistent in all of life in word and deed, that we would truly mimic Christ, that we would follow in his footsteps. When people would look at us, they'd say, there go Jesus, man. Just as they did at Adoniram Judson in the jungles of Burma back in the 1800s. And we pray, dearly Father, that we'd be your ambassadors before a watching world. And to those who are the old men here today, dearly Father, may they realize that you know their heart, you alone. You know their thoughts, you know their words and their tongue before they speak them. You know what they're going to do next before they do it. And you know, dearly Father, may they know, dearly Father, that they are, even as it says in John 3:36, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that does not have the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him now. If you are an old man here today, the unregenerate man, and you're not in Christ, the wrath of God, his holy anger in action, is against you right now. Present tense, ongoing, every day. There's no peace for you. There is no rest for you ever outside of Christ. So I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this day, that you would humble that old man that is here today. He would get on his knees before you and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that he that comes to you, you will in no wise cast out. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.